I forget your name, brother. Brother Tricky mentioned this morning, my birthday is this week, and I generally don't make a big deal out of it, but so the story that I'm going to be telling you happened a long time ago, okay? We'll say it was B.C. Yes, I'm getting older. My wife reminded me I will be half century old on Wednesday, but not that old, okay? So B.C. before Christ. My brother and I, my Detroit police officer brother now, and I, we grew up in Michigan, and after I got out of the Navy, I was in Michigan, had moved back to try to, I was going to go to school for a little while. And my brother, right after I got back, he asked me if I wanted to go to this rock club, rock and roll nightclub, to go play, a place called The Ritz. And I said, yeah, sure, well, let's go. And we, you know, hooting and hollering it up and this kind of thing. And he locked his keys in his car. And to make a long story short, these guys were giving him a hard time, and how I remember it, at least. These guys were, and he got upset, and they were upset, and he, somehow or another, had gotten back into his car, and he said, well, I'm going to show these guys, and he went over, and I remember seeing him getting jostled around and beaten up a little bit, so I went over there to try to help, and as I was on my way over and, you know, kind of shouting, hey, what's going on, a guy came out from behind me, and he had a piece of chain about this long, and he wrapped that chain around my head. And I want to take my glasses off because I have really small ears and these things fall off really easy. Somebody told me one time that they like sitting behind me at church because I had small ears and didn't have to look around too far. But the thing cracked across my nose so hard it shattered my nose. And if you want to see, I got a big scar across here. And I used to have, I'm half Italian, half Polish. I had a more Italian nose. I have a Polish nose now because it's more dipped down. But it really hit me. I mean, just knocked me complete out. It hit me so hard across my nose it actually cracked my front tooth. That's how hard it hit me. I fell. My brother said I got up kind of right away, and I don't remember any of this, and I went back to the car and bled all over the place and had to have it operated on and everything. So I had to go through this whole major facial operation and a fairly long recovery, and I found that I had no desire to go back to this Ritz rock and roll nightclub again. It was more than a lack of desire, okay? I was afraid. I was afraid to go back there. And that's certainly understandable. I used to think I was pretty unafraid of a lot of things. I didn't think anything would keep me, you know, from doing what I wanted to do, but I had this fear now. And I was treated in a very terrible way by people who had nothing but contempt for my presence. They were passionate in the way that they expressed that displeasure. Amen? That's a nice way of saying somebody cracked me in the face with a piece of chain, okay? You know, they let me have it. And I had these sporadic thoughts of revenge, as ridiculous as that might seem. Like, how could I ever know who it was? But that part of you that grows, that revenge and wanting to get even. But I had a very real fear, though. And I didn't want to suffer that same pain and injury again. And I would never return back to the Ritz. And I only stayed in Detroit for another few months. And about 9 months later, I moved back to Philadelphia, and where we've lived ever since. And praise the Lord, I got saved there, and you know, my life is completely changed by the Lord. But what had happened was, at that point, when I went back, I had lost my passion for that place, and I lost my passion for that people. I didn't feel a connection there anymore, and I didn't want to be around that anymore. So now, for me and for us as Christians, I think what we ought to be asking ourselves is, what is keeping me, as far as we look at missions, what is keeping me from a more active and personal involvement in world evangelism? What is the fear that's keeping me? Are we allowing the binding chains of fear and personal contentment to keep us from praying for or giving to or going forth to reach a world that God loves but may not necessarily love him or us for sharing that message? You know, as you asked prayer this morning, as we all prayed silently, I beg God that he would call somebody today to world missions. Whether it be a young person, where you say, well, I'm too old. You know what? You're never too old to serve God. He'll use you if you just make yourself available. So we have the power of God to break the chains of fear that keep us from developing a love and a passion for people, regardless of location, regardless of culture, when we see them as the lost and hurting and hellbound people for whom Christ suffered and died and rose for. There in Acts chapter 14, we'll start in verse 1. We'll read through the first seven verses, and we're going to drop down to verse 19 and finish the thought here. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. a long time there for abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. Then dropping to verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the power and the truth contained therein, Lord, that to change lives, to take an old dirty sinner like me, and that you might find some way to use. Lord, I ask you to empty me of self today, Lord. I pray that you, the Spirit of God, would just have it, have your way, Lord, in each of us, Lord. As the word goes forth, may it find a place in our heart that we might hide it away, not to keep it from the world, but to share it with the world with all boldness. In Jesus' name, we pray and ask it. Amen. So here we see a link in a chain being forged. But we have to back up a little bit to see the groundwork. And there, if you look in verse 42 of chapter 13, we can back up. And for time, I kind of want to move through these kind of quickly. And you see, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. When the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So here, Paul, we see Paul and Barnabas, they're no strangers to contention. They had just left Antioch and Pisidia, where they had preached the gospel, and they saw a lot of people saved, praise the Lord. And we just saw that in verses 43 and 44. And as is usually the case when God is at work, people take notice, amen? When something's going on in your church, and when people are being saved, when God is moving, people around you are going to notice, and they're going to, as I spoke about in Sunday school, people want to know, and a lot of times they want for themselves, when something good's going on, we want that, don't we? You know, if you know where to get something free, we have this place in the States. How many of you ever have water ice, Italian water ice? Amen, sister, right? It's good stuff. But there's a place called Rita's, and every spring, the first day that they open, they give out free water ice. And you can tell as many people as you want. So it's a good thing we tell, hey, Rita's got free water ice today. Everybody gets excited and goes down there. It's a good thing, right? You want to share that good thing, and people want it. Oh, free water ice. And they'll go, and the lines are huge and everything. Why aren't people lining up to get into the church? There's something good going on here, and we got to be telling and sharing. That's what they're doing. They're telling people. The Jews here were jealous of what was happening in the hearts of their own believing brethren. These people are coming to Christ, and they're jealous over it. And in verse 45, as we just read, it's so often the case, unbelievers lashed out to discredit and blaspheme the gospel message that was being delivered. But then look at what Paul and Barnabas did in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They had a different way to go. They were undeterred. They were not going to let anything stop them from doing what God had called them to do. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you. There it says, and then the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation, in verse 47. There's a bigger reason why they were doing this. It was bigger than themselves, and it's bigger than us. You know, you say, well, it's just a small part that I can play. Your small part goes into a bigger plan of God to reach Papua New Guinea with Bibles, amen? What few dollars that you think was only a little bit, little as much when God is in it, we sing. But do you really believe it? If everybody does a little bit, God uses that little bit to grow and grow and grow. Just ask that widow with the oil. Amen. She only had a few pots, but she went and borrowed it, and it never ran out until she ran out of places to put it. And so we can, and we need to be doing those things and just trusting God to follow his in obedience. Our lives are not our own. And when he calls you, he calls us. And Joanna sang it this morning. My life and our lives are not our own. We belong to God. He wrote a check, or we wrote a check out to him for our lives when we came to him in Christ, and it's signed in his blood. He redeemed us for his purposes. It's not an option. It's a matter of obedience for us as Christians. God demands and deserves it, and we ought to be committed to following what he's leading us to do. And that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. And just like that, the Great Commission is not an option. It too is a matter of obedience, and we have a purpose and place in the task of world evangelism. Our job is to think globally while working and laboring locally. Amen? You folks, I don't live here in Hamilton. I didn't live in Ajax, and I don't really live in Collegeville, Pennsylvania anymore. And all the churches that support us, 60 plus churches around the North America, and even one in Trinidad, amen. I can't be there to work locally, but I pray for them, and I give still to church and to missions so that those people can do. We reach our own place, but we think globally to reach the world. This is in there, and as we said, Paul and Luke writes here, salvation where? Unto the ends of the earth. That's confirmation. The word was received with joy by many, it says in verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. These guys were getting the job done. They saw fruit for their labors. Well, how do we know? The gospel was spread throughout the Tyre region, it says in verse 49. And in the last part of this chapter, we once again find the Jews who were opposed to the gospel message Paul and Barnabas were delivering. They raised persecution against them, and they chased them from their area where they were to Iconium, where they were received with gladness. So wherever the good news, and that's why it's called the good news of the gospel, amen, that's what it means, good news, it's received with gladness. When people truly understand it, they want it, they receive it, and it becomes the greatest news the world has ever known for each of us personally. But verse 52 there, it says that the disciples, they were filled with joy. They had a great love for the ones who had come to tell them of God's great love and plan of salvation. See, those people that heard, they loved the messenger. They loved the message and they accepted, but they loved the messenger who came to them. Not because they lifted him up, as we'll see later on here, as kind of in between, but it's missionaries doing what they're called to do, and people love them for sharing the good news. When somebody tells me that Rita's has free water ice that day, I'm loving that brother or sister, okay? Hey, thanks for sharing it with me. It's some good news. I want to love on you a little bit. Let me take you out for a pretzel afterwards or something, you know, a Philly pretzel or a cheesesteak. That's what we all know, right? Thanks for sharing. They pray. Missionaries will love on their folks, and we pray over them, and we weep over them, and their victories become our victories, and their losses and sufferings become our sufferings, and we share in those things together, and we put them in our prayer letters, and you folks pray over them, and it becomes, I mean, how many of you have seen and read it and heard, knew about Lena, our language teacher, before you even saw her picture? Amen. Well, thank you for that, because we love her and we're excited for what God is doing in her life. And we're, you know, she's not saved yet, but we believe she's closer today than she was when we first met her. And she's engaged now, and we're excited. We're begging God to do a work in their lives for her and Kostas, and that they would be saved and come and maybe minister and be in Athens with us. I can't imagine learning Greek from anybody else. You know, she Skypes with me for free. She makes about 700 euros a month. She's a college-educated teacher. She works in a gas station because she cannot find a job. She's 3,000th in line to get a teaching job, the way the national government's worked out. 3,000th in line. She teaches where she can, and she works in a gas station. I'm just begging God to do. Priest play for her. So we have this forging of the chain. The next thing we have to do is lengthen the chain. We see that they're doing. So our missionaries arrive in Iconium, and they immediately begin doing what missionaries ought to be doing. They're bringing the gospel to the people. And once again, they're met with contention and measures that were taken to thwart their services. And we read these verses there, the 1-2. And we see again that people had taken notice of what was happening. So again, this is proof. If you don't believe me, the Bible, the scriptures tell us it's proven. When the gospel is going out and lives are being changed, people take notice. So we ought to be all about that. Getting people, how, and you say, well, how am I going to go? Look, if it starts with one, it'll grow. people will start to notice. Multitudes of Jews and Gentiles, of Greeks, were being saved. And unbelievers, once again, were planning and plotting evil. And Satan will do anything to stop the gospel from reaching the lost. And we know that. He'll use religion like the Greek Orthodox Church. He'll influence even the government of places like Greece. And praise God for a government like Papua New Guinea that wants the word of God. Why? Because they know it is the power of God unto salvation to change lives of people, to bring joy, to bring happiness. Look, I've never been to Papua New Guinea, but I know it's not an easy place to live. Our church just sent a team over there. The shots that they had to get, you know, if you're afraid of needles, you're going to be in a bad way. People sick. The missionary, Tim Hawes, a young man that we met on deputation, he's been sick since he got there, but he's not turning back. He keeps getting ill with malaria and sick, but he keeps doing what he's doing. Not an easy place to live, but the government, what an open door. What a blessing. I pray Greece someday would have that. But what are Paul and Barnabas doing? One would expect them to cut and run, but verse 3 tells us differently. Long time, therefore, they abode, speaking boldly in the Lord. These guys stayed. When they're being threatened, you know, wisdom now, looking back 30 years, I look back to the night at the Ritz, it would probably have been a good idea for me to get out of there, okay? You know, but like, the dummy that I was, and wanted to be Mr. Tough Guy. But, you know, where there's opposition, you're still doing something right because people are taking notice. If they don't have to fight against it, then we're not doing something right. We're not being bold enough. We're not reaching people the way we ought to. Get out there. Let's be bold. Let's see people shaken up. People were being saved. Relationships were being forged. God was building something, and they wanted to be part of it. And, you know, you folks are going to have a part in that whatever church God builds in Athens and Marousi, not because of what I do, but because of what we do together. We are only your representative. We are your ambassadors to do this. And we need you folks as much as you need us. Their boldness spoke volumes to the people of Iconium, and it ought to speak volumes to us today. When we're sold out and committed to serving God at every level, in every area of our lives, we have nothing to fear. You don't have to fear anything. I spoke of it before. Fear, love, perfect love casteth out fear. We don't need to fear anything. The Greek word for witness, does anybody know what it is? Martyr. Yeah. How do we picture martyrs? Being put to death, right? Why were they put to death? Because they were witnessing. And that's the word that's used even today. That's in the kini or koine, as you might be familiar. But the word there is witness. In verse 3 records, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. Of his grace. The people saw and heard the Jewish and Gentiles, unbelievers' actions and words against Paul and Barnabas. And this speaks volumes to their commitment. And it still does. It still speaks volumes. The commitment not only empowered Paul and Barnabas, but also the people. That is the power of conviction. When your pastor and your church leadership and your brothers and sisters are convicted to do it, you want to be, it convicts us too, right? Sometimes we have that conscience thing kicks in, right? And you're like, oh, not again. Won't you go away? You know, I know what's supposed to do. A visitation night. I know those soul winners, they're convicted. I should be convicted too. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. It's what God has commanded us to do. It's obedience. And their commitment, again, it not only empowered them, but it empowered the people. In verse 4 through 7, again, shows us how dangerous the situation was becoming. There in verse 5, it talks about use them despitefully. And that's taken from a Greek word. How many of you have ever heard the word hubris? It comes up a lot of times in politics. Ubridzo, it means to exercise violence, to abuse them. So, you know, to use them despitefully is a kind of a glossing over, but they were getting threatened to get beat up. You know, that was how it was. And the plan was to stone them to death. And though they left, they did so preaching the gospel. And I believe they did not retreat in defeat, but they fled confident that they would yet live to preach the gospel another day. And it was a wise move, not one done hastily or in fear. There were people who were waiting to hear the gospel in other places. And Jesus said that, you know, we'll shake the dust off and just keep going. There in Mark 1:38, he says, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. Let's keep going. You don't get received one place, you just keep going. So we see we had forged a chain, we had lengthened the chain, they were moving on to go further on, but then they would chain themselves to people in love. And that's what we do in missions. And that's what you're doing in your faith promise. You're binding yourselves. You're making a commitment. You're going to put that card and you say, I'm chaining myself to this. I'm chaining myself not to a program, not to money in my wallet. I'm chaining myself to souls, to people around the world who need to hear the gospel. And I'm going to do my part. I'm not going to let it slip by. I'm going to do what I can to be chained to them in love. And after preaching the gospel and miraculously healing a lame man in Lystra, the people attempted to worship Paul and Barnabas. We kind of skipped these verses earlier. And again, he proclaims the power of the gospel message, which so boldly declared as a testimony in verse 15. Paul rebuked them and he says, they should turn away from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that therein. And the people didn't know how to react. They didn't know how to take it. And that's why it was vital for Paul to establish a church there. He could have preached the gospel. They started to lift him up. He says, you people are nuts. You pagans. We're just men like you. You're too far gone. But he didn't do that. He said, we need to plant a church here because these people need to be taught who the living God of the universe is, how to be saved, and how to live for him. And that's what they did. They stayed. How shall they hear without a preacher unless someone preach? Someone has to go and do it. The people in today's world are far less biblically literate than they were even a generation or two ago. And just like these Lyconians 2 millennia ago, people do not understand the sin that separates them from a just but merciful God. So we must reach them and teach them and train them to do the same. Are we willing to break free the chains of fear and then link ourselves to the people of the world? You know, we chain ourselves to think, well, I can't speak. I can't do these things. You don't know the commitments that I have, my bills and those things. I don't, but God does. And I'll tell you what, one thing I've learned, and I just had a preacher remind me of this great point. It was a great thing. When you keep your money like this, and I don't mean to preach about money. It could be anything. It could be your time, your money, whatever it is. When you hold on to it so tight, God can do anything. God could put more of it into your hand. But I believe he's loath to if we're trying to hold back from him what is already his. But when you open that hand so that it can flow out freely, it can flow in freely too. And as you let it go and you say, God, whatever it is, you take whatever it is, he'll just fill it up. You'll be amazed how he'll work. And it won't always be easy. You know, I've lost a job before in 2008 when the housing market crashed and all that. Before I went into full-time ministry, I was working in a very construction-related business. And within a year, I was out on my ear looking for a job, and I never stopped giving. Matter of fact, we gave more, and God blessed. And where are we today? Serving them on the mission field. So Paul and Barnabas pleaded for them to understand, and my time is quickly slipping away. But once again, these unbelieving Jews show up, and they're in verses 19 and 20, chapter 15. And once again, amidst all the confusion and tension, the gang sets about to do these missionaries harm. And this time they're successful, and they stone Paul, and they drag him from the city, and they left him for dead. And whatever the case, he was in pretty bad shape, but after being stoned so badly that the people believed him to be dead. So, I mean, how else? I mean, you look at somebody stoned, I can only imagine he's pretty busted up. And picture the look on the disciples' faces when in verse 20, he gets back up. And where does he go? You think he runs away? He gets back up and he goes into the city. Why? Because he wanted to show them something was going on. Something bigger than him was going on. And do you suppose he slunk back and hid? I don't think so. He went back and he confirmed the power of God in the gospel message to the people of Lystra. And he and Barnabas would later head to Derbe and continue the work which they had been commanded to do. That's what missionaries ought to do. And that's what we all ought to do. We do not have to turn away with fear. We do not throw up our hands and tell God to let someone else have a go at it. We push forward. Like Luke 9:62, and Jesus said, no man having had his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We push forward. We never forget where we came from, but we push forward looking to see the others that need us to go and what the next area that we can serve. And the last two verses are a great account of the people, the commitment of the missionaries had to the command of Christ to the people. And they continued to preach in Derbe, and by the wording of verse 21, had taught many, they discipled many believers. And I'm just going to wrap this up here, get everybody home on time and go. And I hopefully you'll take this with you. Missionaries are like the special forces so to speak, of the Army. And we have this idea, the Navy SEALs, and I don't know what do you have SAS here in Canada? I don't know what your special forces are called. But I being Greek, being not, I'm not Greek, but my thing that I really like is the Spartan warriors. These guys were just honed. They were trained, and they had a job to do. That's what missionaries of the church are like. But, you know, we're all in that same army. We may be the ones that go behind the enemy lines for the battle of the hearts of men, but God wants us all to be in his service. Maybe some more will come over and be spec ops agents or soldiers, but you know what? Truthfully speaking, the medals that are worn on the dress uniforms that we come up and show you the videos and those things, they're earned in battle clothes. You don't just get a medal for combat service just by, where's my brother that was in the Navy? There he is. CB over in Vietnam, a Canadian man, joins the U.S. Navy because he felt he had something to do, to serve. But he earned those medals by putting boots on the ground. And that's how we reach the world, by putting boots on the ground. Matthew 9:38 records the Lord's prayer request. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The Lord send them forth as they answer the call. Folks, we are already victorious, and we must live it. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Will you answer the call? Will you put off the chains of fear and then chain yourselves in love to people to give more, to pray more, or maybe go yourself? I'm praying that somebody's going to go answer that call today. I have too much to lose, you say. You don't understand the value. And I say, I'm sorry, you say you have too much to lose. And I say, you do not understand the value of what you've been given. Open your heart and decide today how you're going to answer that call. Chain yourselves to people in love. Let's pray, pastors, you come.